We're looking this morning at Jesus. Who would have thought on Easter Sunday? I wanted to start this morning by asking you if you've ever heard someone say the phrase, "There must be more to life than this," or something similar to that. There's just got to be more to life than this. You know, sometimes parents say it to their teenager in the various form of, there's more to life than scrolling through your phone all day, or there's more to life than sitting on your video games all day. And Freddie Mercury, actually, from Queen, once wrote a song in 1985 titled, "There Must Be More to Life Than This." And it goes or starts this way. There must be more to life than this. There must be more to life than this. How do we cope in a world without love, mending all those broken hearts and tending to those crying faces? There must be more to life than living. There must be more than meets the eye. You know, that's a sentiment that I think resonates deeply within many human hearts. There must be more to life than this. But the problem is few people ever go that one step further to actually think or consider or define what that more is. There must be more to life. Well, what is that more? Upon your screen, there's going to appear what was called in the ancient times the Pillar of Hercules. And it was, just back one step. Thank you. Now you've seen ahead. It was the two landmasses on either side, the two points that are narrowest points of the Strait of Gibraltar where the African continent meets the Europe continent. And there was a time where the Spanish Empire controlled both parts of that land. And they prided themselves on being the furthest most point to the west in existence. That their land was literally the edge of the world. And to go beyond was only to see a vast expanse of water. They believed that there was nothing out there. And so much so, it was such a big deal, so ingrained in their culture, that their early coins had a picture of the pillars engraved onto the coins, and then over it, the Latin words, ne plus ultra, no more beyond. No more beyond. But then one man by the name of Christopher Columbus tipped their world upside down. Because in 1492, he set sail in a westerly direction and he didn't stop until by accident he found or he ran into the Bahamas and then the rest of the Americas. And he made several trips back and forth that opened up this new world to Europe, the center of the earth at that time in their estimations. His discovery then forced the Spaniards to change their motto. And they did. They dropped the ne in that sentence and they just went with, from then on, plus ultra, more beyond, recognizing that there was this new world out there. And to this day, it sits on their coat of arms, crying out, more beyond, more beyond. And the point of me saying this is history has a funny way of repeating itself. And our world today proudly, boastfully declares, there's no more beyond. But today, we celebrate a different message. We celebrate a different man. One who turned the world upside down on its head when he conquered sin and death and he rose from the grave to everlasting life and poured out his spirit and proved once and for all that there is more beyond. That there is more to life, and it can be tasted and seen and experienced by us now in this life before the next. It all comes through this one man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we're going to turn to our passage for today, which comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, in many senses, this is part two of the passage and the message that I brought on Good Friday, which is that God in Christ, by his sacrifice, by his blood, he cleanses our sin when we receive him as Lord. He purifies us and makes us whole, and the veil, the curtain falls. Every barrier, every obstacle that stood between us and God is now removed through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And we've set up this stage for those who weren't here to signify that the temple curtain that once was, the blood of Jesus came and it rent it in two, that by his body and his blood we can now come to God directly through Jesus Christ. But this passage, as it goes on, suggests that we're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. There's a reality to be experienced and grasped and enjoyed in this life and the next. It's like we owed $1 million, this debt that we could never pay, and so Jesus comes along and he clears the debt. He gives us that $1 million and brings our balance back to zero. But that's not where he stops. He then adds into our account unlimited funds, continuously building up so that we can enjoy a fullness of life and life in abundance. It's not only the forgiveness of sins that we've got as our benefit, it's eternal life and relationship with the God of heaven and earth. The problem often is for us that we speak of eternal life in such vague and general terms that it's hard to grasp onto, hard to take a hold of. So why we've selected this passage for today is because it breaks it down into such practical and tangible and real words for us to understand. That Jesus has opened a new and living way that transforms us if we partner with him in the three broad areas of human existence. First, in our relationship with God. And second, in our journeys through this world and our exchanges with the broadness of life. And also then with one another. And when we partner with the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, a radical transformation can come in these three areas of your life and mine. And the kingdom of heaven becomes something manifest on the earth as Jesus taught us to pray. And so we begin in our text with our relationship with God. Your relationship with God. If you don't have one, if you do have one, all of it can happen through Jesus if we draw near to him. Verses 19 to 22 say, "Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," that is where the presence of God is, the tangible, manifest, resting presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. It's a new way because without Jesus, we have no access to God. We have no standing before him, no right to approach him. But with him, there's a new way that we can constantly access, not just God as this mystical being, but the God who is good in his nature, the God who is love by nature, the God who is joy by nature and peace, who's faithful, who's patient, the God who is all-knowing and all-powerful. You have access to him through Jesus Christ. This is a big deal. It's a living way, and this word living is repeated throughout the New Testament to describe the kind of relationship we have under the new covenant with Jesus. And so 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Or 1 Peter 2:5 there says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So because Jesus is alive today and forever alive before God, God and the source of all life, anything and anyone that Jesus touches is alive. And when I was trying to find a new analogy for this during the week, the first thing I thought of was a parasite, because a parasite exists and stays alive by feeding off the life of another organism, a living organism. But then I thought that might be too offensive to call you all parasites. So I found another one that tries to meet the same idea, and it's the goby and the pistol shrimp. I don't know if you know these two fellows, but gobies are fish that live on the bottom of the ocean floor, and they actually provide food in their bodily functions, in the way they go about their lives. They provide food for the shrimp. They live in burrows together, side by side, and they always make every effort to maintain constant physical contact. And what happens is, when the goby senses that a predator is on its way, it uses these chemical cues, releases them into the water, and quickly ducks for cover. And the shrimp relies on those cues and that movement to know himself that it's time to hide in my burrow. And the goby then signals to the shrimp when it's safe to go back outside. And in fact, the shrimp won't ever leave the safety of that burrow unless the goby goes out first. And Jesus wants to be the goby to our shrimp. He wants to be this constant source of life and preservation and protection as we go about our daily lives, so that we can enjoy life ourselves to the fullest. The problem is, we live in a world where there's just death all around us. Everything around us seems to be in decay. Everything on the news, in our feeds, in our world just seems to have an expiry date. From the simple things like food has an expiry date. The seasons come and go. Our appliances collapse, and we just had to replace our air conditioning through the week ago. You know, there's not just people physically dying in the news all the time, it's relationships, hopes and dreams die. Our bank accounts get cleared out. We lose jobs, the environment. We hear every day the environment is in decay and needs saving. We're surrounded by this danger and this death and this expiration of the things in this world. But Hebrews says to you and to me, there is another way. There is a different force at work in this world. And he comes into your life through Jesus Christ. You can choose life today. You can choose life. A life that isn't corruptible. A life that never extinguishes. A life that doesn't perish. If we choose Jesus, we choose Jesus and we draw near to God. This means not leaving the burrow on our own, trying to go out and fend for ourselves in the big wide world, but we cling in trust to the Lord and his ways. When you do, when you meet Jesus, when you accept him into your life, you come alive in a way that you've never known before. And he brings a supply of life that you can never find in this world without him. You know, when I looked up the word alive, when I tried to find a meaning for alive, the best I could come up with, it means not dead. Nothing magic to it. Still active. Still existing. That you're vital and that you're vibrant. And I wonder this morning if you've come here and you can feel that is a description of you. Have you come in today vibrant? Have you come in today vital, feeling alive? Or are you feeling that sense of decay and that everything in your life is just falling apart? I don't mean physically, because otherwise you wouldn't be here, but spiritually, in your relationship to God, in the other world that exists beyond what we taste, touch, smell, hear. What have I missed? Touch, The other one. Are you alive? Are you spiritually alive? We only get one chance at this physical life. You know, it's something we have to take seriously. We have one life, and all of us physically are decaying. We can't avoid that. Two things certain, death and taxes. But there is a spiritual life. There is an other quality of life that abounds and exists beyond the physical. There's more beyond. The second aspect of this transformed, resurrected life with Jesus is that through every challenge, through every difficult circumstance, through every storm of life, we have a hope that we can hold onto tightly and never let go. A sure and certain hope for the future. It says in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And it's important to know that Hebrews was a book, this letter that we're reading now was written to a people and a church who were feeling overwhelmed, feeling isolated, feeling enormous pressure and challenges wherever they turned, and getting discouraged and feeling like they were coming to the end of themselves. Things we all know and experience, that kind of up and down roller coaster of life, they're in the steep decline. What you don't want to do when you ride a roller coaster is jump out. You know, if you jump out of a roller coaster as it's moving, you splat. When it starts to twist around and go upside down, you don't jump, you do what this little fella on your screen is doing. You hold on tightly. I mean, look at his face. He's terrified. I know, but we all face fear in this life. We all face reasons to be afraid. We all face challenges that capture our attention and hold us and consume us and occupy us. Moments that are scary, whether we're facing health issues or financial challenges or relational struggles, personal issues, there's no shortage of things that can make us feel like we're falling with no way out. All we have to do is hold on tightly, and notice he's not just clinging to that bar in front of him, he's clinging to the hand that's next to him. You know, when you put all your trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you put all your hope in the resurrected Lord, you have that bar that locks you in. You have one holding your hand in the seat next to you. And as long as you hold on, you're safe and you're sound. And it doesn't matter how far you fall, how steep the journey gets, you stay in the seat. You know, the beautiful thing about the Lord in this is that he's faithful in the ride as well as the destination. He's faithful in the journey as well as the end point. And Hebrews 6 verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. There's so many things that can make us feel insecure and out of control and vulnerable. And then there's this anchor that holds us, that can keep you in a place of hope. When everything else around us seems to be changing so fast, you know, it strikes me that, you know, we used to say that, what was right 20 years ago is no longer right today. What was wrong 20 years ago is right today. Now I think we have to say what was right 5 years ago is no longer right today. What was wrong 5 years ago is right. Everything around us is shifting sand. And in the instability of our existence on this earth, it can become crippling and anxiety everywhere because there's no boundaries anymore that are safe and secure. And Charles Spurgeon once said this, we live in such a changing time that we need all to be exhorted and to be rooted and grounded, confirmed and established in the truth of God. Charles Spurgeon lived 150 years ago. And he was saying in his time, we live in such a changing age. that we need this. How much more today do we need something that we can build our lives upon, a rock upon which we can stand while everything else washes away around us? Amen. Hebrews 12:2 tells us how we can do this. Most of you know it well. It says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And in the Greek, the word for fixing our eyes is just one word in Greek, but it's one word that's made up of two words. And the first part of that word is apo, it means away from. And the second word is horeo, which means to see. And it's this idea that we first must look away from something to be able to focus on the one thing. And when we focus on the one thing, everything else blurs around it, and all you can see. So if you all put your, I think I've done this before, but just if you put your index finger up before your eyes and look past it to the wall behind me, as you're looking at the wall behind me and not your finger, you can see that what you can see in your peripheral is that your finger is almost invisible, like you're looking through it. It's barely there. But the minute you then now fix your eyes on that finger, it's perfectly in view and it's everything else around it that blurs. Now, this is what we're being encouraged to do. Is Jesus the one firmly in your gaze? Or is it everything else around you and the roller coaster of the day? The highs and the lows and everything around you that is dominating your view. Hold on tightly to Jesus and never let go. Finally, this new and living way, it transforms our relationships with one another. It gives us a context to love one another. And it finishes in this passage saying, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, the first thing there is that we need to consider others. That means, that word means to think about others, to take note of others, to know people well enough to know what their lives are like when they're going through good times and bad. And it's a radical way of life in this world. It's one that actually challenged me so deeply to my core that it led me to the Lord in the first place, because there was a moment in my life when I was in my late teens where, I don't know how to explain this, but all of it, I was hanging out with my friends one day and in a very sudden moment came to realize... almost embarrassed saying this, but that I just was aware that they were all very selfish people, all very self-centered, only concerned with themselves. And as I was reflecting on that, I thought, well, that means they don't really give me any thought. They don't consider me at all, and this isn't good. And as soon as I went down this almost trail of woe in my head, that this was my reality, that the best of my friends didn't care about me, almost like a bolt from the blue, I realized that actually I was exactly the same way. Only now I was in a worse position because I knew I was that way and felt powerless to change that about me. And it led me to need a Savior, to recognize I had deep and felt need, that in this life there should be a place where we can come and we can know that we're loved and accepted and thought of, and that we can do the same for them. And it was in meeting Jesus that I realized he was the perfect model of this, that he considered me, that he, in his everyday life and ministry, always worked for the Father and for the love of his neighbor. And so I gave my life to him and discovered that he does call people together for this same purpose doesn't just call us together, he empowers us to do this by his Spirit. And when Christian community regularly gathers together to consider one another, to encourage one another, to get alongside each other, to love and do good, we see the heavenly eternal life at work on the earth, where the will of the Father is constantly being manifest. And that is eternal life. That is the kingdom of heaven. In a time when so many feel increasingly isolated and alone and like, I just don't belong anywhere, this speaks volumes. If we would love one another, if we would give them a taste of what heaven itself is like on the earth, the world would be transformed. And it would point to this day approaching. You know, we could interpret that as our final day on this earth. We could interpret that as the final day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and calls everything into finality. I want to close this morning with a story about a man named Arthur Stace. Some of you will be familiar with him and his story, but Arthur Stace was an illiterate soldier that was petty criminal, alcoholic from his early days, and one day he managed to stumble his way into a church, and when he was at the church, he heard a preacher speaking, and he was gripped by the words that the preacher said, which were, "Eternity, eternity. I wish that I could sound or shout that word to everyone in the streets of Sydney. You've got to meet it. Where will you spend eternity?" And it so profoundly affected Arthur that he gave his life to Jesus, and then several mornings each and every week for the next 35 years of his life, he went out into the streets of Sydney, and on the pavement and on the door frames and at railway stations, he wrote one word only. It was this word, eternity. And in fact, he was an illiterate man who could barely write his own name, but when he wrote eternity, and we'll see it on the next slide in particular, it came out in this beautiful copper plate script. And as people arrived to work in the streets of Sydney, they'd see this word eternity written all around them, but the writer long gone. And so this legend grew over years of who was this man, and eventually it came out in the news that it was Arthur. But it became so ingrained in the city of Sydney, the legend so grew that on New Year's Eve in 1999, when 5 million Sydneysiders filled the foreshore to welcome in the new millennium, and the fireworks began at midnight and they got bigger and brighter and more spectacular, and the end of the show came. What was on the Sydney Harbour Bridge? The first written word in Australia for the new millennium, eternity, in blazing fire for not just the 5 million there, but everyone watching at home. Eternity. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, God has set eternity in the human heart. There's a deep longing within all of us, if we would stop long enough to notice, for there to be more to life than this. And you might be here today and you feel that right on the surface. You know that you need more. You're asking, there's got to be more than this. And let me encourage you that that more is not a something, but a someone. And his name is Jesus Christ. God sent his Son for you to show his love for you, to remove all the obstacles for you so that you could taste and see that he is good, that you could embrace this eternal life he has to give you and enjoy it as fully as possible before it comes into fullness beyond. And for others who that feeling, that yearning might be buried a little more deeply, let me just ask you and challenge you this morning to think about this more carefully, to ponder, to ask questions, to consider your life and your way. You might be skeptical, disinterested, fine just the way you are, and that's okay. But let me close with asking you to reflect on the thing that hit Arthur Stace so hard. Where will you spend eternity? And are you so sure that there is no more beyond? For those of you who know Jesus today, who have tasted and seen, let me encourage you to draw near to God, hold fast to hope, and to love one another. In that way, we proclaim the Lord's resurrection until that final day comes. Let's pray. We're going to enter into a time of communion in a moment, but let us first, as it says in 1 Corinthians, each one examine our hearts this morning. And consider whether we are that shrimp holding on to the goby. Consider whether Jesus is firmly in view so that all else fades away. Consider whether we're selfish or whether we are in fact living as Christ would live through us, to love one another, to consider others, to encourage them, to do whatever we can, to spur them on to love and to good. Do you know where your eternity lies? Do you know what lies beyond? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That it's only through you that we can come to the Father and rest assured with a sincere heart, full of the assurance of faith, sprinkled clean, completely washed. Lord, bring us all into a place of rest this morning. Prompt us by your Holy Spirit in the areas of our hearts where we're not drawing near to you, where we're not holding on to you, where we're not living like you would have us live in you. Revive us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.